want to call your attention this morning to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Lord willing, today we're going to conclude this particular chapter. As we finish the illustration that's given to us here in chapter 4 relative to Abraham, we've studied over the past several weeks that in the Old Testament scriptures, folks were saved just like they are in the New Testament. They're saved by grace through faith. We thank the Lord for the illustrations that are given to us here in chapter 4 because they solidify in our minds that it's not the Jews and it's not the Gentiles and their particular viewpoints that are important. What is important is that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners, and He does so through the power of His resurrection, and He gives to sinners who trust in Him His righteousness. Righteousness is the currency of heaven. Without the righteousness of Jesus Christ, there is no hope. And He accomplishes this salvation, having delivered us from our sin through the work of the cross, but also the power of His resurrection. And we're going to see today that Abraham was not weak in faith. Abraham was not weak in faith, and there is much that we can apply to our lives this morning as we look at this matter of faith and not being weak in it. Let's begin reading at verse 17. We'll read through the end of the chapter. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. That's Abraham. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believeth in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Let us pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the privilege and opportunity that we have to possess a copy of the Scriptures and to be able to open Your Word and to learn more of the Lord Jesus Christ, to consider the truths that You have for us. Father, You have shared this revelation with us, and we're going to be held accountable for the truth that we have heard and that we have received. We ask, dear Father, that You would give us understanding today through Thy Holy Spirit as we open Thy Word. We pray, Father, for the needs of hearts here. Lord, I don't know each specific need, but Father, I know that there are those here without Christ. I know that there are those here that need to be saved. And I can't save them. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, can save sinners. But our desire today, Father, is to point sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray, Father, that the message would be clear this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to begin at verse 17 this morning as we consider the power of faith. The power of faith. Notice this particular verse of Scripture. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Now understand that that particular phrase takes us back to the book of Genesis and chapter 17 and verse 5, where that phrase is used in addition to this thought. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram. But thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Now understand, please, that Abraham was called of God to come from Ur of the Chaldees. He was called to come to a new land, a promised land. At this point, Abraham is not a believer. He is not a believer. He is not trusting in the finished work of Christ. He is simply following what God had told him to do. Understand this, please. Obedience to the Ten Commandments and obedience to the commands of Scripture does not constitute salvation. Do you understand that? We need to be very clear. There are many people who teach, if you obey, then you can be saved. That's not how God saves. God saves by His grace. He loves us in spite of our sin, and because of the atoning work of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ bodily from the tomb, He now can offer salvation to lost sinners. And He must redeem and change and transform, and then we can do what? We can obey. We can do what God wants us to do and please Him and honor Him by following His Word. Now, power of faith. It was at this point in Abraham's life that God changed his name from Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. Now understand, please, at this point, Abraham has done nothing. He wasn't doing things to deserve this. God in His grace and in His power makes Abraham a father of many nations, a father of a multitude. Only the nation of Israel had the law. He could not be the father of a multitude on the basis of law. And this is Paul's point here. Abraham is not a father because of the law. Abraham is a father because of an everlasting covenant that God made with him. An unconditional covenant. When we designate the covenants of the Bible, you have the conditional covenants and you have the unconditional covenants. There are three unconditional covenants that God has made. The first was with Abraham. And God said to Abraham, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. I am going to give you a land, and we have detailed in Genesis chapter 15 the territory of the land that Israel is one day going to possess. And by the way, Israel has never possessed more than 10% of what God showed that they would possess. But this covenant is not based upon anything but the veracity of God. He doesn't put any conditions on it. He says, I will do this. Then He made a covenant with David. He said from David's line was going to come forth a Messiah, Jesus Christ, who was going to die upon the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ, who's going to rule and reign on the throne of David in Jerusalem. I want to tell you something, folks. These covenants are still in effect. Amen? They're still in effect. The church is not the new Israel. These covenants are not being fulfilled in the church today. These are yet promised. We shared this morning from Jeremiah chapter 23 of the wonderful promises that God made to Israel. And Israel is going to embrace God and they're going to say, our God, our righteousness. That's yet future, folks. Glorious day that is coming for those in Israel when they turn to Him whom they have pierced. These promises are valid. The third one is the new covenant that's shared with us in Jeremiah chapter 35. It's the promise of God that He said, I am going to take Israel and I'm going to take away that heart of stone that she possesses. I'm going to remove that heart of stone and I'm going to give her a heart of flesh. You know what that means? He is going to transform the hearts of the people of Israel. And He is going to have a believing people. Oh, this has been the desire of the Lord throughout the centuries, that God's children, His children Israel, would turn to Him. And because she refused to turn to Him, the Lord has set her aside in regard to her agency. She was an agent of evangelism in the Old Testament scriptures. She was to be a light shining unto the Gentiles, but she failed. She turned her thoughts inwardly to serve herself. And she embraced all of the religions and isms of the land of Canaan. And as a result, God said, I'm going to set you aside. You're no longer my agent of evangelism. He said, now we go both to the Jew and Gentile. There's no difference. All come to Jesus Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit now works in hearts and brings about conviction, and the gospel message is proclaimed by those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the completed Word of God that is a witness of the gospel to those that are lost. There are no longer proselytes to Judaism, proselytes to the Jewish faith, where we have to go and become a Jew, but rather we come in faith and trust in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Redeemer. All ages, though, understand this, please, all ages by grace through faith. They look forward to the cross. We look backward to the cross. But all men are saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ when they repent of their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus. Now, here in verse 17, the power of faith is manifested. Before Him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. The basis of the power of faith, folks, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're going to say more about this, but this is so important. The object of Abraham's faith is an all-important matter. Was he trusting in works? Or was he trusting in Jesus Christ and His resurrection? He believed in an omnipotent God who raises the dead. Here is the first intimation of the resurrection that's given to us here. It is interesting to note that the birth of Isaac is actually a resurrection from the dead. As we're going to see here, Abraham believed God when God said in verse 18, "So shall thy seed be." Now, when did God say that to Abraham? Abraham was 99 years old. And Sarah was almost 90. She was 89 years old. And God says to Abraham, "So shall thy seed be." In other words, you are going to have a child, and from that child will come many, many people, as the multitude of the sands of the sea. Now here's Abraham. He's hearing this message. You're going to have a child. Now, what is the power of faith in a moment like that? What do you say? You know, we are so shallow today. We are so shallow in our faith. I think it's important for us to think about this. Here's Abraham. His body, as it says here in verse 18, as we're going to see here, is dead. His body is dead. He looks at his wife Sarah, and her body is dead. As a matter of fact, she has been barren all of her days. Her womb is like a tomb. There's deadness there. And yet Abraham believed God who quickeneth the dead, make alive the dead. And we see here the point of trusting Christ. This is the point of trusting Christ. It's not enough to simply believe there's a God. It is not enough to believe there is a God. Did you hear this week regarding the letter that was sent by the Muslims to all of the leaders of the Christian faith? 168 imams across the world gathered together in Amman, Jordan. And they had a gathering and meeting there, and they produced this document, this letter. And they sent it to the Archbishop of Canterbury, the Pope, all of the leaders, the Greek Orthodox Church. They sent this letter out, and they had a grand television meeting that was carried by most of the Islamic television sites. And the statement was this: the world's future depends upon us joining together. This is coming from the Muslims. This is unprecedented. This has never happened before. All sects of the Islamic faith met together and produced this letter, and it said, if we don't join together, this world will be destroyed. Between the Muslims and the Christians, that makes up 55% of the world's population. And we have this movement today in ecumenism, and the Muslims are now saying, if you won't attack us verbally, and our faith, we promise we won't attack you verbally and physically. What are we moving toward, folks? We're moving to the revelation of the Antichrist. And the Antichrist has a false religion. It has a false religious experience, conversion. And this is the gospel of the last days that's being proclaimed. We're reaching out as Muslims. We're reaching out to the Christian faith. And you know what? These people are all going to sign off on that. We don't know when it's going to take place. But I want to tell you something, even so come Lord Jesus. But I want to tell you, it doesn't change the message of the gospel that we have here. Though the world is headed pell-mell to destruction and moving for the revelation of the day of Antichrist and the false prophet and the revelation of His presence in the world, and He's going to draw all nations together and make peace, He proclaims His gospel and the world believes it, we still preach the same gospel. And it's not trusting in a God that counts. It is trusting in Jesus Christ and He that quickeneth the dead. Do you believe that Jesus Christ rose bodily from the tomb? Do you understand, please, that Jewish orthodoxy rejects that? They said that that Jesus that died there is not the Messiah, and He didn't rise from the tomb. It's all a myth. The majority of the religions of the world reject that truth of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. We see in our own country, in the liberalism of the hour and the unorthodox modernism that we have today, where they'll talk about the resurrection, but they're not talking about Bible resurrection. They're talking about some kind of a spiritual resurrection. No, folks, our Lord came forth from the tomb on the third day, as the Bible says, and it's part of the gospel message. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Notice verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. What is this gospel message? If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in faith, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. What did Paul receive, and what is he preaching? Notice, please, verse 3, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. These are the pillars of the gospel. The fact that Jesus died, the fact which is important, that Jesus was buried, His body was not whisked away and disappeared somewhere. It is recorded for us that He was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and that on the third day He rose from the tomb, and the angel rolled the stone away. Praise God, the angel didn't roll it away so Jesus could get out. He came forth from the tomb, and the angel came and opened it so they would see that Jesus was no longer there. And there were the linens that He was wrapped in, perfectly formed. He had come forth bodily from the tomb. This is the message that we preached. The power of faith rests in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, He's going to develop this now in verses 18 and 19. Let's go back to our passage in Romans 4. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope, that He might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now notice, please, the purpose or the determination of faith here. Abraham rested in the Word of God. Now, folks, the Bible is clear about this. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God says to Abraham, your seed will be multiplied. He's nearly 100 years old. But you know what he does? He rests in the Word of God. We're no different today. We are faced with all kinds of things that come our way in life, and we look in the world and we see the iniquity and we see the apostasy at this particular time in history, and our hearts are grieved. But I want to tell you something. We have the promise of God's Word that Jesus Christ is coming again. There will be a rapture. Though the church is moving away from the doctrine of the rapture, it's clearly taught in the Word. What's the problem today? We don't believe God's Word. We don't believe God's Word. We're not resting. We're not exercising faith in the precious Word of God. Abraham exercised faith. God said, so shall thy seed be. Abraham said, amen and amen. Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know how you're going to make a dead man live to be able to produce a child. I don't know how you're going to make a dead woman to produce fruit at 89 years of age. But Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you to do that. That's faith, folks. This is the determination, unstopped by present circumstances. That's the message that we come away with. What were Abraham's present circumstances? He's old. He's past childbearing years. Sarah is past childbearing years. And yet they, in faith, believed God's Word. And as a result, their faith was strengthened, and God undertook. We have seen that there is no merit in repentance or faith. These are non-meritorious acts. God said, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Those are not works. Those are God's power working in us to bring us to repentance and to bring us to faith. This new mass-produced easy believism, which says that it doesn't make any difference what you believe, just as long as you believe sincerely, it is not biblical faith. The object of faith is essential. The object, of course, is God the Father. And again, we must take a further step. This faith is not just a faith that there is a God and that He is good. Do you understand that that's what all the religions of the world say? We worship God and He is good. But that's not enough. We must understand something further. As Paul states in verse 17, we believe in God. Abraham believed in God who quickeneth the dead. Faith acknowledges God's existence, but more specifically, it accepts Him as the spiritual creator who raises the dead. Isn't it interesting? What has the devil raised up in these last days to counteract the truth that Jesus Christ is the creator and the sustainer of life, and that He is the power of resurrection that can make dead people live? Evolution. Humanistic evolution. It has so permeated our society today that our whole culture thinks apart from God. People who are talking about how great God is and how good don't accept the biblical truth of the literal 6 days of creation. How is that? How can someone say God is good and yet reject the truth of creation? It's just another sign of the dark days in which we live. And the fact that we have put up a straw man, this straw God, and we consider Him to be good, but it's not the God that raises the dead. It's not the God that created the earth. Now, let's go on. This is the acid test of saving faith. Every sermon preached in the New Testament had as its thesis the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me challenge you to do something. Over this next week, take the book of Acts and go through and underline every time you hear either the Apostle Peter or the Apostle Paul preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. From the beginning of the book all the way through, over and over again, you'll see the phrase, raised Him from the dead. Raised Him from the dead. He came forth in newness of life. There is a constant preaching of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the early book. And what do we have diminished in our day? You hear a lot about relationships, but you don't hear a lot about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because we have lost that power. We have lost that power. Every sermon in the New Testament focused on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the crowning message of the gospel is this, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. If Jesus Christ had not risen, His blood spilt on Calvary's tree would mean absolutely nothing. We would have no hope. The Bible makes that clear. Now I want you to notice something about Abraham here. Verse 18 says, who, Abraham, against hope, believed in hope. Abraham believed God's word beyond hope. Now this is a challenge for us, folks. We live in such shallow days. We need to move outside the realm of how we can fix things and move to the realm where we are not consumed by our circumstances and stopped by our present frailties and illnesses and whatever may be coming in our life. And we need to learn to step out in faith. We need to step out in faith. Are we trusting God to save our children here at Grace Bible Church? Are we stepping out in faith and moving beyond hope and praying for our children and being a witness and testimony? How about our teenagers? How about those that we come in contact with, our neighbors, our friends? Are we stepping out by faith against all hope? Sometimes we say, well, you know, I can't pray for Uncle so-and-so. He's so stubborn, he'll never be saved. Well, what kind of faith is that? What kind of testimony is that? George Mueller had a book that he had recorded his prayer request in. And whenever he died, they found his book and they noticed that there were a few prayer requests that had not been answered. He had faithfully over the years written down the date and the time when the prayer requests had been answered. And one of them was his uncle. And he had prayed for 30-something years for his uncle to be saved. And within a year of his passing, that uncle had trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. How is that possible? Because George Mueller was a man that understood what Romans chapter 4 is talking about. He understood, who against hope believeth in hope. Why do we not have the provision that God wants for us? Why does it seem like that we struggle so with our children, and we struggle so with our finances, and we struggle so with this, that, or the other? Because we're not believing God. We're not trusting Him. We're always seeking a way to solve our own problems apart from the omnipotent power of God. That's the problem that we have. Some authorities here in this verse read this way, without the negative. The American Standard Version of 1901 says, "And without being weakened in faith, he considered his own body now as good as dead, he being about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb." In some of the manuscripts, the negative does not appear. Either way, it doesn't matter. Abraham realized that he was dead, and yet he hoped beyond hope. Now, this gives clear understanding for us, folks. Notice, please, in verse 19, "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was yet about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb." That first phrase, "and being not weak in faith." In the Greek language, impotent. Not having power. What is the power of the Christian? What is the power of a soul that's looking to the Lord for salvation? What is the power? It's not within ourselves. That power is found in Jesus Christ the righteous. And oh, how we need that power in our life. This is the purpose of faith. The purpose of faith is for us to exercise ourselves in Jesus Christ and watch the Lord Jesus Christ perform His work in our hearts, whether it's the work of salvation or it's the work of sanctification or if it's the work of the Lord just providing for your needs. It's the same power. The power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The birth of Isaac was a picture of the resurrection. Have you ever thought of it that way? I know many of us have thought of the fact of whenever Abraham took Isaac and sought to offer him on the mountain as God had told him to do, and how the Lord stopped Abraham in the middle of bringing that sword down into his chest and killing him. He spoke to Abraham, and Abraham stopped. He said, "Lord, I prepared a ram for you in the thicket." And that's a picture of resurrection, but there's a greater one. The greater picture is Isaac's birth. Isaac's birth is a picture of the resurrection. Life coming from what? Death. Abraham, Sarah, dead. God's power manifested in their bodies and the production of a child. This is the miracle of the resurrection. And this is what God does every time He saves a sinner. When Todd Brainerd was 14 years of age, lost in sin, I had walked these aisles as a child many, many times. But I had no understanding. I was doing it because I thought I should do it. But when I was 14 years old, I came to the understanding that I needed to be saved. And I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior and as my Redeemer. At that moment, I received Jesus Christ. I was made like unto Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be changed and transformed, to be made a joint heir in Jesus Christ. And you know what? That moment, I received eternal life from deadness. I received eternal life from being dead. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "Ye are dead in trespasses and sin." But when God's power is manifested in the heart, He can take you from death unto life. And I don't know about you, but that's what I desire for our young people and children here at Grace Bible Church, and what I desire for lost sinners and folks in our neighborhood and folks in the city of Milton here. There are people all over our streets that are dead in trespasses and sins, and they need the power of Jesus Christ manifested in their heart. And you and I have a responsibility to take them this good news that Jesus Christ raises from the dead. He has the power of resurrection. I want you to see, thirdly, the performance of faith. Look at verses 20 and 21. "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Oh, what a powerful verse. He staggered not. He didn't come up short. The word staggered there has the idea of being double-minded, trying to play both sides of the fence, trying to make everybody happy. By the way, you're never going to make everybody happy. Don't try. Just do what's right. Just do it. We were talking this week about that. I forget who I was conversing with yesterday, but we're talking about politicians and how the politicians and all these debates and nonsense that's going on, these guys, they're double-minded. They say one thing one month, the next month they're saying something else, and this is going to be our leadership. It's disturbing, is it not? But as Christians, we're not to be double-minded. We're not to be unstable. And that's the thought. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He could have rejected the word. He could have rejected, "So shall thy seed be." But he received it by faith. He wavered not in regard to the promise of God through unbelief. But he was endued with strength through faith, giving glory to God, or worship to God. Now, Abraham looked away from circumstances to the promise and believed the promise in spite of the fact that the circumstances he lived in seemed to nullify it. He went beyond that. He put his confidence in the promise because of the one who gave the promise. Now, here's the second point. Not only does God's word promise the particular truth to Abraham, "So shall thy seed be," but the Lord makes it very clear that He is going to be the one to perform it. He is going to be the one to carry it to its fullest. Man was created to glorify God, but by disobedience, he has done the opposite. Notice, please, "And being fully persuaded," verse 21, "that what he had promised, he was also able to perform." I thank the Lord that He is powerful and that He can perform every word that He has promised. I was reading not too long ago about the life of Hudson Taylor. I enjoy reading missionary biographies. I think it's important for our children and our young people to read good biographies and to plant their feet solidly. The world has a lot of books that they're trying to pawn off on kids today. Don't be foolish, please, and just go get anything and hand it to your children. Give them something that they can cut their teeth on, something that will strengthen them and help them to see good men and good women of the past that honored the Lord with their life. Hudson Taylor was aboard his first passage over, going over to China, and he was on a sailing vessel. No power, only the sails. And very close to shore, they came into one of those little archipelagos or whatever, however you say that. And there were cannibals that were gathering on the island. They lost their wind. There was no wind in the sails, and the tide was pushing them into shore. And so the captain came to Hudson Taylor and he said, "Sir, would you pray that God would send wind so that our ship would be able to move?" And Mr. Taylor said, "I'll be glad to pray, but I want you to first of all get the sails up." Well, at first the captain said, "You know, I'll be the laughingstock of the whole ship. If I put the sails up, all my crew is going to say, 'There's no wind. Why do you have the sails up? Why are you making us go to all this work?'" And so at first the captain refused to do that. And so Brother Taylor came back to him again. He said, "Listen, Captain, I will pray if you will set the sails." And so the captain ordered the sails to be set. There was some mocking that took place. And Hudson Taylor went down into the hold and began to pray. Sometime later, there was a knock down at the doorway, and Hudson Taylor rose from his knees and he went to the door. And the captain said, "Are you praying for wind?" And Hudson Taylor says, "Yes, I've been praying for wind." And he said, "Stop ye praying, for we have more wind than we can manage." "Stop ye praying, for we have more wind than we can manage." Sure enough, when but 100 yards away from the shore, the cannibals were cheated out of their human prey. Think about that. Think about that. Performance of faith. Strength and performance. God supplying. God answering prayer. Folks, we need this today. We need this in Grace Bible Church. We need to have the power of God manifested in our lives. But the problem is, we don't have our sails set. We say, well, there's no wind. We're drifting ashore. We need to get the sail set and pray that God would send the wind, that God would supply the power. We're distracted today. Provision of faith. Look at verses 22 and 23. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. The provision of faith. Righteousness imputed. Abraham believed God in spite of the fact that he was dead, in spite of the fact that his wife's womb was dead. He believed God and said, Lord, I know you're going to do it. I know you're going to answer what you have said you will do in regard to the provision of seed. What is the final provision in that faith? Notice, please, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Imputed, put to the charge of, or put to the account of. That's what God did. When Abraham believed God's word, then God acted and imputed righteousness to Abraham's account. This was the moment that Abraham was saved. It's recorded in the scripture for us. When he believed God, it was counted unto him for righteousness. What a picture. This is the faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Life from the dead. It was what Abraham accepted in lieu of his own righteousness, which he did not have. God declared Abraham righteous for his faith in the promise of God to raise up a son out of the tomb of death. God promises eternal life to those who believe that he raised up his own son from the tomb. God asks the same kind of simple faith from you and I, the same kind of faith that he asked of Abraham. Paul was not asking of the Jews or Gentiles anything that was contrary to the Old Testament. He was asking them, put aside your religion. Jews, put aside your religion. Gentiles, put aside your religion. And trust in me. Trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The truthfulness of God's word draws and at the same time repels. I found this statement by John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, who wrote the following. Faith believeth the word because it is true, but unbelief doubteth thereof because it is true. Think about that for just a moment. What a powerful statement. Faith believeth the word because it is true, the word, but unbelief doubteth thereof because it is true. Because God's word is true. The gospel has a twofold effect, and this is forgotten in the present church today. The gospel draws unto Christ, but it also repels those who will not come. We only focus, it seems like, on the drawing, but we also have to remember that the gospel has the effect of repelling those who continue to go on in their way and refuse to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The gospel repels them. Why? They're not coming by faith. They're in unbelief. They refuse to reject the truth of God's word. And then notice finally, please, in verses 24 and 25, people of faith. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. I want you to see that this message, this gospel, this wonderful message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ was not limited to Abraham. But it says here, verse 24, but for us also. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Amen. Not just for Abraham, not just for the patriarchs of the Old Testament, but for us. And in this us are both Jews and Gentiles, all people. No matter where they are, whether they're in China or whether they're in the darkest of the continents or whether it's in Islam, it's for us, the work of Jesus Christ. But notice, please, there's a condition. Do you see it there in verse 24? But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe. These are the three words. These are the three words that the gospel puts out If you believe, you will have righteousness imputed to your account. Jesus Christ's righteousness will be yours. But here's the question. If you believe. How about it this morning? Do you believe that Jesus Christ rose bodily from the tomb? I'm not talking about some kind of an intellectual head knowledge that you've just come to accept that, but I mean convinced in your heart through the Holy Spirit of God that Jesus Christ rose bodily from the tomb. None of us were there. The only witness that we have is the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Abraham truly did see Christ's day and rejoiced. God did preach the gospel to Abraham. Abraham offered up Isaac and again received him back from the dead, we're told. This is the gospel that we are to believe. Jesus died, Jesus was buried, and Jesus rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Christ was delivered as our substitute, we're told in verse 25, because of our offenses. It's interesting, that Greek word is periptoma. It means false step, transgression. He has delivered us as our substitute for our false steps, our transgressions, our sin. And He was raised from the dead. Here's the resurrection again. For our justification. What is justification? What's our simple definition of that? It simply means imputed righteousness. The gift of righteousness to your account. Now folks, we desire to be people of faith. But you must be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You must trust in Jesus Christ alone. There are a lot of Jesuses out there today. There are a lot of false Jesuses. These watered-down Jesuses that accept anything and everybody. And you can just do what you want to do, but just make a token acceptance that Jesus Christ came to this earth and that Jesus Christ lived upon this earth and was a wonderful teacher and wonderful man. You believe that, we'll accept that. And we'll call that salvation. Oh no. Must be a convincing, understanding belief that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and that He rose bodily from the tomb. Abraham exercised faith in God's Word, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Have you done that? Have you done that this morning? You've exercised faith in God's Word. He's told you you're lost. You're a sinner, undone. Worthy of judgment in hell forever and ever. But Jesus Christ came as your substitute. He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. I trust this morning that the Holy Spirit of God would bring about conviction. I trust that this morning that you would see yourself as God sees you and that you are truly trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we don't know the individual needs of hearts this morning, but we believe that there are those here without Christ. They've never come to that place where they have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ after having repented of their sins and trusted completely in Him, resting in Him. Lord, we think of the wonderful picture of Abraham, how he journeyed from a pagan land and came to the land of promise, and there, after the Lord dealt with him, he believed God. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. Oh, how we need folks to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not simply that there is a God and that God is good, but rather that Jesus Christ, His Son, paid our sin debt on Calvary's tree and rose bodily from the tomb. Lord, we pray that You would bring about conviction in hearts. Lord, the conviction that is powerful, a conviction that shows us our sin, a conviction that moves us to the Savior. Lord, we yearn for that kind of conviction in hearts, Lord, in the hearts of our children, our teenagers, adults here. Lord, we depend upon Thy work, and we pray that You would draw souls unto Yourself and that You would strengthen Christians. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.